alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we are working on verses 9 and 10. All right, we are of the opinion that salvation phase one comes about through simply faith in Christ, and that is your phase one sanctification. You are eternally set apart for God and His plan. Beyond that, however, there are other aspects to sanctification, like phase two sanctification, in which the believer progressively works towards greater righteousness through the understanding of God's word and through walking in fellowship. The Holy Spirit then supernaturally empowers the believer with doctrine to live the Christian way of life. All we have to do is fight off the salivations of the STA as it attempts to get us to sin, so there will constantly be this inner warfare, and the warfare will rage more seriously sometimes, sometimes less seriously. But we can make decisions at any given point in time to set aside the STA, even once we have succumbed to it. This is the beauty of grace. We have the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9, so that when and if we do sin, first-class condition, and we will, we can instantaneously deal with this before God in righteousness and get back in fellowship. And then we are set up to continue to take in doctrine or to continue to apply. And in this case here, we are assembled to continue to grow in grace. So it's time to deal with the STA as is necessary in your individual life and whatever else, of course, you need to do so that you can concentrate, put aside distractions, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that continues to bring us together so that we can continue to grow both individually and corporately as a local church with respect to the issues of doctrine and how they are to play out in the 21st century. We recognize that we have eternal principles in your word, but that these things must be conditioned in some ways and dealt with in terms of the culture in which we find ourselves, just as they had to be in the first century A.D. We thank you for the provision of Bible doctrine, for God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, and pray that he will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing here now with, again, some very controversial passages, as, again, I find myself saying this more and more with every verse I study, because I guess in some ways all of them are controversial. These deal with the issues related to women, in public first, and then specifically moving to the issue of women in public worship, how they are to conduct themselves, their overt decorum in terms of their clothing, their dress, and this sort of thing, their inner demeanor as seen in the mental attitudes that are expected, and then as we will see in terms of the public assembly, the gentle and quiet spirit that God looks for, the willingness to humble themselves and to learn and to avoid, as we will see, public positions of teaching or offices that would demand authority over men. So as we have tried to point out here, that the issue here is one of two things. We have to understand that the Bible is eternally God's truth, and that God's eternal truth is binding. What we have to do, and we have to do this in some ways with the Old Testament, with the Mosaic Law, in some ways we have to separate what is ceremonial from what is moral. Generally speaking, that's not too difficult. We can understand pretty readily, hopefully, that murder, rape, adultery, these kinds of stealing, all of this, lying, cheating, lust, and all of these things are morally wrong. That God is against these things at all times. We look at other prohibitions in the Mosaic Law, say against eating lobster or against eating pork, and we don't see that these are moral issues. We understand that there were, one, good sound health reasons for why God did this during that time in history, but they were there primarily to teach greater truths, to teach other doctrines that were spelled out in some cases, but were reinforced by these types and by shadows and by ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic Law. So in the New Testament, we face a similar problem. We have to deal with how to separate the moral, the eternal, the unchanging, from that which is culturally conditioned, which obviously changes from culture to culture. And the cultural changes we have to acknowledge exist all over the place, because cultures are constantly in a state of evolving in some way or morphing into the next new phase. Time is not static, and the human race does not stay the same way it always was. And so as we approach this, we see, for instance, in verse 8 there, dealing with men, that pray by lifting up hands is the issue here, lifting up hands, which is not a moral issue, but holiness is a moral issue. Wrath and dissension are moral issues that proceed from the heart of man, and these are the things that defile the man. So, not his posture, we might say, in prayer. Likewise, when dealing with women, we have different changes in culture, which we understand, and we acknowledge and allow for at some level. However, what happens when the believer begins to disregard moral imperatives in favor of cultural compromise? Well, then the believer has overstepped the line at that point. They have missed the point of what they're supposed to be doing. So verse 9 here, and I try to be as even-handed with this as I can with respect to the fact that both of these articles are here. Now, this is, again, all of God's word, but we caution against the extreme of wooden-headed literalists. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, that would be overt. Modestly and discreetly would refer to the mental attitudes, the moral concepts behind the scene that recognize, again, proper and appropriate shame, conventions of society, and this and that. There are people out there, even believers on doctrine, that flaunt the conventions of society in the name of, well, I'm just exercising my freedom in Christ. Well, that may be true. But does the Bible necessarily give you the right to flaunt conventions simply because you're a believer and you're free in Christ? And the answer to that question is no. Your freedoms stop at some point, and we've touched on this before, and it will, I'm sure, come up again. Your freedoms stop where the conscience of another begins. And we recognize that people can have faulty consciences. But however, we're not to be out there intentionally trampling all over their norms and standards, belligerently just parading our freedom in Christ and all of that. So this is where I think most believers don't understand the law of love effectively, either as it relates to believers or even out there to the cosmos at large, that we have an obligation to set a particular tone for doctrine and for God that the world does not necessarily see or appreciate, but that we are not to be stumbling blocks out there to people under their STAs even. So you got these moral issues, the inner issues of modestly and discreetly, and then back to the external, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly garments. And again, the important thing here is that the whole idea of adorning themselves means to make something look pleasant. It means to make something harmonious, to make something, it has an idea of decoration. So clearly, the Word of God is not in favor of just the plain Jane, I've got doctrine, but I'm not ever going to do anything in order to improve myself physically, to take care of myself physically, or to adorn myself physically. I'm just going to dress as is convenient, you know, just the, you know, all you wear is a muumuu and that's it. That's your entire wardrobe. Because the other things just require too much work, you know, you have to coordinate and that, wear the gunny sack, that'll do it. You don't have to worry about jewelry with that much either. That will give you the look you might be shooting for. The whole idea of adornment is against that. That is not a pleasant or harmonious or beautiful look. And not with braided hair and gold, which appear to be linked here, by the way, and I'll show you why when we get a little further down, or pearls or costly garments. So again, and the wooden-headed literalist would look at this verse and said, see, there's no place for going to the beauty parlor. There's no place for jewelry. There is no place for expensive clothing whatsoever. And how, again, this gets very subjective very quick, as you might imagine, how are you to determine, who determines what costly garments are? Costly garments for one person are not the same necessarily as costly garments for another. There are people that do not bat an eye at spending $50 on a casual shirt. And there are other people that think, if it's over 10, it can't be worth it. So how is one to determine what's costly? Are we going to have a church costly committee that will rule by default, and they'll set an arbitrary figure of what's costly, and you can't go beyond that in your budget? No, we're not going to do that. That's not. So again, you can see this is in some ways and can be very subjective. But rather, and again, here's the emphasis of all of this, adorn themselves would be repeated here, but I want women to adorn themselves by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, we were into this some way. I don't remember quite where we stopped here, but I think we were dealing with the deal of proper clothing. 42, let's pick up there. Having stated that he wants women to adorn themselves properly, to dress in a respectable and honorable way, Paul now moves to the specific manner in which he wants women to carry out the general directive. 43, the overt clothing of a positive woman is to be handled with good taste, approached with spiritual and physical common sense. I don't know that everybody has a lot of physical common sense sometimes, but we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt and hope you do. And recognize that what your real beauty is as a woman comes from within and is unseen. While the cosmos is teaching you over and over again by both overt example and by direct command to conform to their standards of what beauty is, for the last, oh, I don't know, 5 or 10 years, so it's been the emaciated 16-year-old boy look, heroin chic, which is anything but that's been the standard that's set up out there and pushed forth. And so you see all, and it becomes very evident, I mean, you see all these actresses and one after another of them checking themselves into a deal for bulimia or anorexia or some eating disorder because they bought into the cosmic view of what beauty is. And the cosmic view of what beauty is wrong. It was probably wrong in Paul's day. It's probably wrong in every day, no doubt, given the nature of the cosmos. So they have women approaching all of this from the wrong viewpoint and from the wrong end. The overt will flow from the inner beauty that comes from Bible doctrine, and that should flow naturally. 44, the phrase translated with proper clothing can be understood to refer specifically to the clothing or to the entire demeanor which the clothing should reflect. 45, while interpreters are somewhat divided on how it is to be taken here, the emphasis is on the way a woman looks and the manner in which she conducts herself in the assembly. And I would extend beyond that now, having thought of this a little while longer, that clearly this would be her public persona as well, not just simply while she's at Bible class, but how she's going to look out there before the cosmos. And so how she dresses, how she conducts herself, how she presents herself, these are issues. 46, the adjective cosmios, proper, the one translated there, proper, in the New American Standard, pertains to that which evokes admiration or delight. That which wins approval is orderly, harmonious, and pleasing. In fact, it is the opposite of chaos, when everybody has some idea of what chaos is. I don't know what chaos is, but I know it when I see it in women's clothing. And I definitely know grunge is chaos. That much I can tell you. Goth is chaos. That is not what God had in mind here. I want gothic-looking chicks who can, as close as possible, reflect the devil's evil nature by the darkness that they paint themselves with and the darkness that pervades their clothing. No, I don't think that's what he's shooting for here. And again, there are extremes in this both ways, but we certainly know that that goes on out there. 47, therefore, the female is to spend some time considering how she dresses, what sort of demeanor her clothing conveys, and what the Lord thinks about her outfits. And that might be a good thing to do. If you are serious about this as a female, stand there in front of the mirror before you go out and say, well, what would the Lord think of this if he walked up on me? Pretend I'm going to meet him today, or, you know, and all of that. Would he think this is too much skin? Would he think this is appropriate? What would he be looking for? As you look in the mirror, you got to learn to be objective about yourself. What gets my eye here? And what am I doing? And so then you can have some idea. Well, geez, either I kind of think this is appropriate or I don't. And obviously, as a believer, it's your priesthood. You have to make the final decision. Nobody can make it for you. So 48, women should not be slovenly and in disarray, spending little time considering such issues as her age, height, weight, build, budget, and even the occasion for which she is adorning herself. I'm not sure, having thought through this and gone through it and reflected on it, I'm not sure that certain things that pass off in, quote, polite society, a certain way I see women dress, say, for these award shows. Would you wear that to Bible class? I mean, would you do the J-Lo thing? Split down to the navel or below? I mean, do you think that's an appropriate way to dress in public? And while we would focus primarily here, because Paul is, on the public assembly, there are applications that go beyond that. And so what is passed off, again, by the cosmos as, well, this is by the great designer. Oh, it's got to be right then. I mean, who could question that? I mean, good grief. Some homosexual designer designed it. It must be cool. And women have to embrace it. Guess what? No, they don't. They absolutely do not. And then there are issues that we have to get into that have to be addressed. There are some men who want their wives to dress seductively. That's stupid. That is absolutely stupid. And if you're one of those type males, then you're going to feel rebuked before we get done, because that's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for your wife to draw attention to herself with her body, and it's not appropriate for you to want her to. Her body's for you and for nobody else. So, again, she has to spend some time thinking about where she's going, what she's doing, and even at that, what's appropriate there? You know? So 49, the next two terms are somewhat similar. But each has its own particular nuance. Now, have you ever been to an occasion? The only thing that comes to my mind is I've gone to like several high school graduations. And people show up, and I'm just almost embarrassed for them the way they are dressed. I mean, it looks like hookers on parade in some cases. I mean, this is a teenage graduation, for God's sake. This is not tripping out to the nightclub. I mean, that may be where they're headed afterwards, but the point is, do you not consider your audience or any of these other factors? And so, again, women have to consider these, think about these things, where they're going, what they're doing, and why she's there even, and who she represents. 49, the next two terms are somewhat similar, but each has its own particular nuance. We're down to the modestly and discreetly thing now. And is governed by the preposition meta, accompanied by or with. Again, they translate them here sort of as adverbials. The reality is it's actually a prepositional phrase, accompanied with modesty and discretion. Which stresses here the internal realities that are to govern the external decorum. Thus, they are translated as adverbs by the New American Standard. The first term is eidos, translated modestly, and expresses the idea of something of considering something in a common or ordinary manner. It denotes someone that respects the conventions of society. 51, the woman's dress ought to demonstrate self-respect and a proper sense of that which is inappropriate or shameful. This certainly rules out anything that is suggestive or seductive and directs women toward that which is discreet or modest. And so, females have to think through these things. And they should be taught by their parents in an ideal world very early on, but in many cases they're not. They're taught to compromise. Well, I know you can't look any different than the other kids at school. Who said? Show me that verse in the Bible that says you can't. The reality is, can boil down to money, either too much or too little. But I remember when I was in school, and of course we didn't have, there's not too much boys can wear that's too thrilling to women, but... As the school year started, you got one new pair of jeans, and you better take care of them. And so if they get torn, well, you know, you had those iron-on patches that they'd put on them, but that was the extent of it. I mean, that was your wardrobe for the year, so you better think long and hard about it and what you did with it. Well, guess what? When my patches, you know, they wrote a song about me, patches. Actually, they didn't. But the point is, the reality is that when the jeans got torn, and all the other kids still had neat, clean clothes because they had more money or whatever, well, yeah, you did look different. And guess what? You can live through looking different. It won't kill you. Particularly if you're looking different for a reason that has something to do with doctrine. One would expect that God would reasonably bless that desire. So here, again, the idea here is that which is respect society. Again, I see people, and you see them, they act in such a way, they dress in such a way, that it is clear they do not respect even what other normal people think. Even what some normal average unbeliever out there would look at and say, ew, that's tacky. But then the cosmos falls all over them, so everything's great. 52, the second term, sophrosune, discreetly, translated there, deals with that which is mentally sound, that which is reasonable, rational, or prudent. 53, this would certainly indicate that a female should dress as is rational for her build, age, etc. It is not rational for teenagers to dress as if they were 40, nor is it rational for older women to dress as if they were teenagers. And you have to take certain things in mind. I mean, certainly you can learn these things, and they should be taught again in the home. But certain outfits are not okay. If you've got this particular build, women are taught, or should be, that certain outfits are not for you. They draw attention to your area of weakness. Well, you don't want that. You want to emphasize, as you can, doctrinally and appropriately, your good qualities and all of that. And in a way that is appropriate and consistent with what the Bible teaches. But certain things you would avoid because, hey, I know that kind of thing is not flattering to me. I won't wear that. You know, I've seen women, and I mean some big women, and they should not wear just a straight skirt, and particularly not just a straight mini skirt. And you know, someone should give them some fashion hints. You know, you need a flowing dress. You're a big girl. You know, you can't get away with what the thin girls get away with. And if you try to, you're just going to look ridiculous. And maybe somebody needs to tell these people, hey, you know, you look ridiculous. I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. I'm not going to do it. But they ought to be, you know, they ought to be informed. Again, this should happen early on in the house. No, this dress is inappropriate, and here's why. Well, no, we're not going to dress that way. I don't care. And you know what you're going to hear as a parent, don't you? But everybody else is wearing it. Get used to that when you're going to hear that a lot while you're raising your kids. Everybody else is doing it. And so I would always come back with, everybody? I'll bet I can go out there and find one person that isn't. But that's the old, you know, I'm going to con the parents and convince them that they're somehow unreasonable because they want me to comply with some dictate here of Scripture. So here, rational. You should be instructed in this at some level, and hopefully you have some common sense with it, too. 54, further, there is no contradiction between the terms cosmios, eidos, and sophrosune. The woman is to address in a way that is attractive, pleasing, and harmonious. However, she is to do this within the bounds of that which is modest or sensible, that which respects decorum. 55, the fact that the cosmos is consistently seeking to sell women on their ideas respecting fashion. However, the positive applying believer just does not have to buy into the cosmic nonsense. You just don't. You have the right to say no. They had a whole campaign on that in the 80s. Just say no. Just say no to bulimia. Just say no to this inordinate approach to life that says if you don't weigh 95 pounds, that you know you can't be an attractive woman. That has nothing to do with that. 56, it is not reasonable to dress in ways that simply seek to be avant-garde, that which pushes the boundaries of culture or society, are overly extravagant, or that are bizarre. And there are people, again, with their clothing, with their lifestyles, with their viewpoints, that are constantly trying to push the boundaries. And the boundaries have been pushed so far now, they're almost non-existent. If you could take some poor person, you know, that lived his life in the 40s and 50s, and drop him into 2005 or 2006 now, he'd probably stroke out. I mean, what he saw on television in a commercial would probably be enough to put him, you know, into cardiac arrest. But then wait till he goes outside and sees what's on the street or goes to the local schools and sees all that. So our society, of course, caters to this mentality and all of that. We know that. One of the things I love about South Park, outside of the fact that it's tacky and has a lot of other bad qualities, it does skewer a lot of things that I like to see skewered. One of the ones that really stands out was when they skewered Hooters. Now, Hooters is a good restaurant, right? Quality food. That's why people, come on, that's why people go there. I happen to like the wings, but that's a whole, you know, I know you're not ever going to believe that, no matter how many times I say it. But guess what it's geared toward? Well, we kind of can guess, you know. So South Park did this one called Raisins, and I just thought that was hilarious. And it pointed out the stupidity of pushing our young girls into this lifestyle that's considered normal, and that this is what you're supposed to do. So they're taught at 8 years old how to flirt, how to get tips. Is this really what you want your kids learning? And is this really how you want them dressing and making their way in life? Simply on their body? Well, they can learn some really good tricks if that's how they're going to make their living, if it's with their body. 57, Paul now moves from the proper mental attitude that is to govern how a woman dresses to three specific areas that are not to characterize the godly woman. 58, some have recognized that the three items here mentioned are connected and were characteristic of the elaborate fashion sported by the wealthy in Ephesus, which were designed to emphasize their exalted station in life. And some people, not everybody, but some people with money like to flaunt it. There are other people that, you know, you'd never know they had money. They keep it, you know, they play it low key. You'd never know them from anybody else. There are other people, I mean, you look at some women and you say, high maintenance. And then you give sign of the cross and run the opposite direction. And I've seen women like that. And there are women, there are a lot of women like that around Sarasota. And I'm not just talking young women. You know, these are women in their 40s, 50s, 60s. That make no secret out of the fact that they've got money and they like to let you know. Oh, this old thing, I picked this up for $1,800. Right. Well, 59, they also noted that the women dressed in sensual styles that were connected with the courtesans and temple prostitutes, which were quite common in Ephesus. And recognize, if you don't remember the isagogics behind this, Ephesus was the center of the worship Artemis or Diana. And the worship of female deities was typically very sensual in the first place. And they catered to that sort of mentality. And so this was very common in Ephesus, and this was very noticeable among the populace as they worshiped their goddess. 60, the sculpture and literature from this time indicated that women often wore their hair in enormous arrangements, towered on top of their heads, with braids and curls interwoven or piled high like towers and decorated with gems, gold, or pearls. Very elaborate hairstyles. You might even go into the time of even decadent England under some of their situations. They reflected some of that. And so people pursue this, and this was the way of showing how religious they were as they worshiped Diana, or how wealthy they were, or both. Well, you know, Diana's blessed me, so I got a lot of money. So 61, what these prohibitions are addressing are fashions that are overly ostentatious, flaunting your wealth or position, or those that are designed to be sexually suggestive. 62, while our society promotes and endorses a preoccupation with the overt, this is precisely what Paul is encouraging women to minimize in this passage. Now, he's not saying get rid of it. The whole idea of adorning yourself indicates he doesn't want you to get rid of your femininity. But being feminine and being suggestive are two different things. And being feminine and flaunting your wealth are two different things. You can certainly have femininity without flaunting sexuality. Those are two completely different things. and are meant to be, and believers are to recognize this. So 63, the first here in this list deals with the nature of a woman's hairstyle, which Paul indicates is not to be overly elaborate. 64, the practical reason for avoiding a complicated or elaborate hairstyle is the time and money it takes to maintain it. Women that spend an inordinate amount of time and money at the beauty shop are not busy pursuing divine good. That is a fact. I need 10 hours a week at the beauty shop and to get my nails done and blah, 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 blah. No, you don't. You absolutely do not. Now, are we against beauty shops? Oh, heavens no. In some cases, that's what keeps society going. But no, there's a time and a place for everything, though. And again, what Paul would, I think, discourage, and what I would discourage, is excess in these things. The people that they've got an appointment at the beauty parlor, the nail parlor, and a pedicure, and the spa every week. Now, if you got that kind of time and money, you might be better served thinking about how you could apply in the local church. And that sort of thing might be something you want to think about. That's not, again, never to say that there's not a time to go get your hair done or your nails done or whatever. I'll give you an 89-cent pair of nail clippers. I can do them for you. I don't know what they charge. I'll charge you $3. How's that? That's fair, isn't it? $3, 10 nails, 2 minutes, we'll be done. And you'll have plenty of time to apply after that. See, I've saved you money and time. And you know, we'll throw the $3 in the offering. I don't want to get rich off this. So, but the point is, again, maximum time spent there means minimum time spent elsewhere, as you would understand. 65, an intricate or trendy hairdo would include any form of time-consuming style, any form of unnatural coloring, and any type of bizarre style. You see people out there in the cosmos, of course, and they attempt to attract attention to themselves by the color of their hair. Because you look at that and you say, God, that doesn't exist in nature. I don't know, what color is that? Or the shape of it. You know, the female with the mohawk. That would certainly attract some attention. You know, go back to the flock of seagulls look. You know, kind of thing. There are extremes in all these directions. Again, we're not against flattering hairstyles. What the Bible would think, I think, here is against is things that are ostentatious, that take an inordinate amount of time and money to take care of. Pick a hairstyle that's commensurate with your age, height, build, all that, that you can easily take care of, that doesn't cost you an arm and a leg. I'm going to get your hair cut a certain way, but you're going to have to be back every week to maintain it. Well, maybe you want to consider another type of haircut. I don't know. I try to cut mine cut as minimally as possible, and it's getting, you know, less and less. So now I'm thinking about buying, you know, recovery products. No, I'm not really, but I saw them today, and I thought, I wonder why people buy those. But I guess they think they need them. So, again, these types of bizarre styles designed to draw attention to you, that'd be out. Can you imagine coming into Bible class and some woman has bright green hair, you know, or she looks like the, you know, the character out of the 70s that was holding the John 3:16 sign all the time, you know, red, green, and yellow down the middle. And yeah, that would make it a little bit. Can you imagine sitting behind somebody like that in class? No, you're not here to draw attention to yourself. You're not here to distract people. You're here to learn. That's the only reason you should be here. So those things would be out. 66, the second specific item is gold, and the third is pearls. Again, I noted later on, I didn't have it in here, but it seemed to me that gold was connected with the hairdo, which would indicate what they were saying in the Ephesian issue there was correct, that they would interweave gold and other items of jewelry in them. But we will take these just as one here in the sense of jewelry in general. Obviously, there are other kinds of jewelry, but Paul's here not going to stop and list every form of jewelry that there is. But you see women that are fascinated with jewelry. They got nose rings, earrings, toe rings, hand rings, wrist rings, bracelets, necklaces. I mean, how much jewelry do you need to wear? And does that make you a better believer by wearing more jewelry? Now, are we against jewelry in an absolute sense? No. No, there's a place for adorning yourself. But it should be done tastefully, and it should be low-key. So obviously, of course, you know, none of you probably have this problem where they call you up and say, hey, would you like to wear this $50,000 piece of jewelry tonight to Bible class so we can get our name on TV, because that won't happen. But you see this all the time on these award shows, and they say, oh, who are you wearing? Where'd you get that? Oh, well, it's just free advertising in that case. So again, it should be low-keyed. 67, the word of God is not against jewelry in an absolute sense, since jewels were used in the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28, 1 and following details that God employed jewelry in the service of the priesthood. And someone, you know, if a person, you know, was prone to be quarrelsome, they could say, look, you can't teach against jewelry in women because the high priest got to wear it. Well, yes, I can. Under the principle of progressive revelation, sure I can. I would say Paul's word on this is much more final than what was written some 1,400 years before that. And Paul is not simply addressing, of course, jewelry as an issue, but as an issue in the assembly and flaunting things and drawing attention to yourself. And you can read all that, but the idea here is that there was jewelry all over it. It was skillfully woven. The jewelry, I think, starts in verse 9. Onyx stones, and this was to be done very tastefully and decorously, and was to be beautiful, in fact, when it was done. And it was to set the high priest apart. But that was the reason for the jewelry and all this elaborate ornamentation, was to set him apart for a specific purpose as a type of Christ. That he is the high priest, that he's different in some ways than all the other priests. And what is all this teaching? Also, you can see Isaiah 61:10, which has nothing to do with the high priest, however. And while this doesn't specifically mention jewelry alone, Yes, it does. I will rejoice greatly in my Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Obviously, the language is somewhat metaphorical here, I recognize. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as the bride adorns herself with jewels. And one of the things that we would certainly say about jewelry is on, say, an occasion like a wedding, more jewelry might be more appropriate to that occasion than it would be in Bible class, to come, you know, dressed to the nines every time you showed up. So what would be the purpose of that? And also Ezekiel 16:17. So there's certain places here, and there are not a lot of them, but there are at least a couple where the Bible is not demeaning jewelry or saying you can't wear it. 16:17. Here where he's talking to Jerusalem. And you also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you. Indicating of sort that obviously jewelry and any other detail of life can be a blessing of God. That it's not all just, you know, you're worldly. If you have jewelry, you need to go sell all your jewelry. It's like any other detail. You can take it to an extreme. You can get the 102-inch television. Do you really need a 102-inch television? Well, yes, I do, but I'm going to have to get a bigger house for it. Yeah, well, there's no end to that stuff. And these things can all be a blessing of God. I mean, I assume normal people watch TV from time to time, so normal people have a TV. That's fine. But it doesn't have to be the most elaborate, ostentatious TV that's made. Here the thing is with jewels, God obviously provided these as a part of his grace. And then they took them out and abused them. And that's what he is castigating them here for. You made yourselves male images so that you might play the harlot with them. And you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. So all these things God had blessed them with, they had misused. So there's a place, you know, we could say, you know, I don't have any problem with seeing, well, God could bless somebody with a particular piece of jewelry on a given occasion. It might be the right thing. They see it. They pray about it. God provides the wherewithal, and they get it. There's nothing wrong with that. So 68, what is being discouraged here is the emphasis that some women put on jewelry to the neglect of more weighty matters. Now that is the bottom line in all of this, is that these things are fine in their place, and their place is much less than most people today think. But they put their emphasis on these things, and other things get neglected, and that's not appropriate. And Peter here, I think, reflects the same doctrine that Paul teaches, and he catches, the New American Standard here, I think, catches the flavor of what he's getting at when they supply the word here merely in verse 3, 1 Peter 3:3. Do not let your adornment be merely external. There is a place for external adornment. Paul teaches that. Peter teaches that. But he's saying that should not be your emphasis. The emphasis should be the hidden person of the heart in verse 4. That should be, it's your inner life that you should be more concerned with than how you can manage to present yourself overtly. 69 verse 10 begins with a strong adversative conjunction and sets up a contrast between the woman that merely works on her overt adornment and the manner in which Paul desires for women to actually adorn themselves. The phrase here, ho prepai, that which is suitable, fitting, or proper, is later defined by the prepositional phrase, di ergon agathon, through good works, or by means of good works, to define the manner in which Paul desires women to adorn themselves. So again, while not supplied here in verse 10, you would understand or could repeat, I want women to adorn themselves by means of good works. That's the real adornment. 71, the overt adornment is appropriate at a given level. Now each believer has to work this out under their own priesthood. You know, if you come to Bible class and you're dressed like some kind of a freak one night and everybody laughs, don't get your feelings hurt. You know, that's just the way it goes. This stuff has at least been taught. So you have to figure these things out, look at them, think about them, pray about them. You know, again, I would stand in a mirror and look, you know, what do I see standing here in a full-length mirror before I go out the door? And that's what mirrors are for. So the overt adornment is appropriate at a given level, which may vary from culture to culture and time to time. However, divine good production, now we're into a moral issue. Now we've gone beyond the cultural. Divine good production is always an appropriate method in which a woman enhances her beauty. 72, in fact, the real beauty of a woman comes from within and is described by Peter as the hidden person of the heart, a gentle and quiet spirit. We saw that, I just read that there in 1 Peter 3:4. And that's what really makes a woman attractive. It's her spirit. It's her submission to authority. It's her dealing with and corralling her own STA, not how much money she spends on clothes. And again, in our culture, of course, we've got this constant barrage of you got to spend, you got to have more, you're never going to be happy until you get it. And they've got us on the consumerism treadmill big time. But one of the things you notice about a treadmill, you never go anywhere. The scenery's all the same. You never move, in fact. The point is that you get constantly barraged with this, the overt, the clothing, the cars, the money, the jewelry, all these things. I don't hear any commercials about women. It's really important for you to go home and submit to your husbands. Turn that. Don't make me get up and take the controller away from you. You know, you never hear any of that really promoted out there. So the emphasis here on divine good production is the moral quality in point 73 of the works which the positive woman is to engage. Agathos, again, dealing with a moral goodness as opposed to just being beneficial. Now, you want a good wife. You want a wife that's morally good, and you want a wife that's beneficial to you. A wife that doesn't obey you, that's just constantly contentious, argues with everything you say, she's not beneficial even at a fundamental level. But morally, that's another big problem. That's a moral issue as well. And so you want both, in fact, as a male. If you have a wife, you're going to want one that's beneficial, that's appropriate, that's proper. That would be kalos. And then you're going to want one that is morally good, You know, she's not going to betray you. She's morally, you can trust her. She does the right thing. She applies divine, and produces a lot of divine good. And what most women, I don't know, maybe you figured it out. I don't know if you figured it out or not. I'm not a mind reader. But I wonder seriously if women recognize that, like any other position in life, that those who are in charge want something and only one thing is all they really want. And that's just simply obedience from time to time. Yeah? Just simply obedience. Just do what I asked. Is that that hard? I mean, it's not as though I'm asking you to go jump off the top of the roof or, you know, to go, you know, clean the tank out front or whatever else, you know, some difficult thing. Do this. And husbands aren't really looking for the 9 reasons why you shouldn't do it or the 10 reasons why you don't want to do it or what kind of a irrational request that is. They're really looking for one thing, obedience. And that is the whole idea here. And we're going to see that brought out in the next verse, entire submissiveness. And that's a tough thing to shoot for. I'll make no secret about that. Anybody under any level of authority would recognize that complete obedience at all points is a challenge. But this is the ideal that is set forth before us. Here again, it's the inner person. It's what it's the inner demeanor, the quiet spirit, not the argumentative spirit, not the bitchy spirit, not all the rest of that that women can get into and get into quick. And then, of course, we know whose fault it is. It's the husband's. It's always his fault. But the reality is, it takes two to live in a household, and it takes two to make it work. And this idea that women, well, if I don't want to obey you, I just don't have to. I'm going to start praying that any woman that's got that attitude, God starts dancing on her head big time. Because that is a wrong attitude. That is so far removed from what the Scripture teaches that it's unbelievable. And that's not to say that you're not going to ever get a husband who's not demanding. And even sometimes over the top. I've never met any guys like that. Oh, wait a minute. Every one of them are like that. I haven't met a guy who's not like that. But that doesn't get you off the hook. So the divine good production, again, starts here in the mental attitude. If you're going to produce divine good, that's a huge area of divine good production right there, submitting to your husband. Just doing what he asks. 74, as with other believers, the woman that pursues divine good production has the promise that God will take care of the temporal matters of life. Like clothing and such. We all kind of have this promise, but certainly we could apply it here specifically to the woman who's attempting to do things right before the Lord, who wants to maximize in these things in terms of obedience and come under God's blessing rather than constantly getting pounded on. And God has ways of putting the screws down on the women, too. Now, as men, we all know that. I bet you every guy here could tell you his horror stories of, oh, yeah, I did this to my wife and God hammered me. You don't often hear women talking about that, but I guarantee you God has his ways of putting the screws to her, too. He knows where we all live. So here the promise is, again, a general, but we would apply it here to the woman who pursues divine good. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. So 75, the phrase, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Should be understood as those that claim positive volition to Bible doctrine and profess to follow the godliness code for women. 76, applications from these verses to the local church today. Amen should provide that which is appropriate for right woman to fulfill these verses and encourage her in proper dress and decorum. She should have some spending money to buy clothing with. Now, if she doesn't go buy it, that's her problem. But if you give her cash and take care of her and financially you've provided for this, then you've got to do that first. That's the first thing here I would point out is that it starts at the top with the man in this idea of dress and clothing and all of that. And as a male, you'll have to check your wife out and think, you know, well, let's see. Does she seem to be extreme in this? Do I have, you know, this part of the closet and she's got this part? Well, not to say that women don't need a few more clothes than men. I don't know. But I know, for instance, like with men, for me, like dress slacks, you can only buy, there's only so many colors. I mean, if you got a pair of olive and navy and black and gray and brown, I think that's all I've got. You can only buy so many colors. You know, jeans only come pretty much one way. It isn't as though you need, you know, 50 pairs of jeans. You can always just, you know, buy one or two pair and then replace them when they go bad. And, you know, so, you know, where women have to have nylons and things like that, you know, white sports socks are all pretty much just white sports socks. It isn't as though you need to have 800 pair of them in your drawer to be, you know, I can't find a thing. How can I not going? You never heard that. I've got nothing to wear. You never hear a man say that. You know, a man's got, you know, navy slacks and a white shirt. He's fine. He's good to go. You can send him out the door. He's all right. So you have to figure out what's appropriate. If she's a clothes horse, well, you may have to put the brakes on her. If she doesn't spend enough time around her, you know, you might point it out to her, hey, you don't spend enough time thinking about this. You need to consider your overt demeanor, your overt decorum, how you look, how you present yourself. And so, again, this starts at the top with, and you got to provide for what she needs in order to do this. So I encourage every man, you know, give your wife whatever, $100 a month, whatever you pick, you know, for her to just do what she wants to with. And hopefully she'll use it wisely. If she goes out and spends it stupidly, well, God will pound on her head too. And this explains some things about why people have certain problems in their life, I think, certain ongoing problems, is because they're not applying in these areas, and God's whacking them, and they're not dealing with it. And so he continues to whack them. And we'll keep doing so, probably, knowing God, till he gets your attention. He doesn't seem to be, at least I've never known him to be, one that gave up too quickly. Men do not have the biblical right to have their wives publicly dress in ostentatious, skimpy, or suggestive clothing. That would draw attention to her inappropriately. I've been, frankly, embarrassed by some of the things I've seen that guys send their wives out wearing. Not so much here, but thank God. I don't have to deal with this that much here. But there are things that are just, you know, it's not an appropriate dress. You know, if your wife's showing a lot of cleavage, you might want to look into that. Because believe me, the other guys are. Oh yeah, I'm the only one who knows these things. I've suddenly become a prophet. Oh, trust me. Yeah, so you have to say, well, you know, honey, that might not be so good. You know, maybe we want to minimize attention, you know, to the bosom area. And see, there is a place for proper overt decoration for the female. On the other hand, again, we don't want to go to extremes. You know, you're never supposed to look good or do yourself up. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, to be ostentatious and all of that in Bible class, what's the point of that? What's gained there? Nothing. Women should avoid extremes in all areas. This would include the use of fragrances, which do not have to cost $500 an ounce, and in which one does not have to bathe. Again, I feel comfortable dealing with this, have you ever walked into a place where a woman walks up, and I mean, it almost knocks you over? I'm like, how did you manage to get out of the house with this much fragrance on, you know? So, or maybe it's just strong, I don't know. But I mean, I've just wanted to, you know, hold my nose and walk in the other direction. I mean, it's overpowering. You don't need overpowering fragrances to attract attention. You'll attract enough attention from men as it is. Fragrances, and again, they don't have to be overly expensive. There's nothing wrong with them. Again, we use the deal. Every old barn can use a little paint. Every old pigsty can use some flowers. But the point is, you don't have to go overboard with this. And you shouldn't. Parents, train your children now and do not allow them to fall into lockstep with the cosmos, because they're going to be pressuring them from the earliest time, once they start school at whatever age it is now, 4, 5, 6. They're going to be bombarded with this, and it'll be ongoing, and it'll only get worse. If they aren't lined out by the time they're 9, 10, or 11, you're going to have a fight on your hand through your teenage years. Trust me on this one. Pray about what is appropriate. And avoid pursuing clothing or anything under the lust of the STA. But this is advice we would give to every believer all the time. You don't do this. This is inappropriate to just run under your STA. I see some object, I lust for it, I get it. That's, pray about it. Wait, God might bless you. You know, I've had times where, this was a ways back, I know, but I've had times where I had X amount, I had a figure in mind I was going to spend on something. And I just prayed about it. Now, God, if I can't have this for X dollars, then forget it. I'll take it as a sign that you don't want me to have it. And I've gone out, and certain times, didn't happen. I have to be honest, it just didn't happen. Other times I walked out, and I got what I wanted, and I got it for less than what I had in mind. That's what I like to call God blessing you. You come back with money left in your pocket. And again, I'd counsel all believers, wait. What is the big hurry? What has to be bought today? What are you missing in your life that you're sitting here thinking, I better get that today. I need one of those. No, we're not hardly missing anything. Again, buying things just so we can upgrade, or what's the point of all of this? At what point, when is it enough? And the answer is, it's never enough. If you're under the STA, you're just going to pursue this endlessly. It'll never be enough. So again, pray about it, think about it, and avoid pursuing things. One of the things I've noticed, and I do this all the time, especially when it comes to technology. They got this new fast computer. You got to get one. Oh, I'll just wait 6 months and it'll be half price. If I wait a year, it'll be a quarter of the price. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, I'm sorry. I had to wait that extra 0.13 seconds for my web page to load up. All right, well, geez, that killed me, didn't it? What is the hurry? You know, how fast does a word processor need to run, for goodness sake? You can only type so fast as it is. I bet you most of us here can't do more than, anybody here do more than 60 words a minute? Well, your processor can keep up with that. So, again, these things, just wait sometimes. Pray about it. Stop. What's the big hurry? Why does this have to be bought now? Concentrate on divine good production, and rather than simply the overt, since godliness is profitable at all times. 1 Timothy 4:8. Now, we're going to be coming up and doing that verse, but this gets into bodily exercise. You see women out there that devote, you know, I watch them on TV. I was watching the other day. I don't remember who it was. I think it was Jessica Simpson. You know, she only spends 4 hours a day in the gym. Well, I guess if you've got millions and millions of dollars, that's fine. But what's the whole point of all of this? Again, it's a preoccupation with the overt. There's nothing wrong with staying in, trying to maintain some physical care of yourself. We're for that. But Paul is for that. Bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. That little while is while you're alive, by the way. After you're dead, bodily exercise doesn't help. They've done studies on this. It has not helped one dead person to exercise. But godliness is profitable for all times because it holds promise now and in the age to come. And so it is eternal in its value. So again, we'd say get a workout in. And I know that's a challenge, especially as you get older, that's tough. It gets harder and harder. But get out, walk, do something 3 or 4 times a week. Get some aerobic exercise. Some people don't feel well because they simply carry around too much weight on them. And if you could lose a few pounds, you might find you felt better. I know for a fact that, I was up to about 225, and now I'm back down to about 220, and I feel a lot better. And I need to be more faithful and regular even in my workouts. But I don't think I'm perfect at this either, so I'm not up here lecturing you as one who does it right all the time. But the point is, there is a place for this. Well, you don't have to work out so till you're rail thin. There is something to be said for being in a fair, decent shape. Women should not let their appearance suffer by neglecting it. Neither should women place the emphasis on being thin that the cosmos does. Just covered that. I recognize your genetics. A lot of things factor in here. Genetics, finances, age, station in life, and other factors. And seek to apply proper beauty principles within the niche that God has provided. But again, recognizing that your overt beauty. Charm is beauty, or charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. And it's going to pass. And I love seeing some of these catty older female actresses as they, you know, talk about some of the younger ones. Oh, well, it comes a point where you can't get good parts. Why? Because your beauty has faded. You know, we don't need any 40 or 50-year-old, you know, Kathleen Turners. Bye. And so, you know, people do what they have to do in order to get all this going again. So you have to just try to age gracefully, too. That's another whole thing. Bad news, newsflash, you're all getting older. You're not going to be able to retard this process or stop it. Time will keep on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. And you are not going to be able to stop that. And you're going to notice the little wrinkles, the little, you know, the things that start happening. It's inevitable. Don't fight it. Embrace it. I'm not saying, you know, just go with it and just, okay, I'm going to be a pig. I don't care. That's not it. But, again, to buy at $500 an ounce, we can reverse the aging process. Well, that's convenient. So they've discovered time travel now, have they? Oh, yeah, it's sold at the cosmetics counter. No, I don't think so. So, again, recognize that your inner beauty is what matters, and that will flow through, and people will see that if they have any norms and standards. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.